of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them. Christ threshes. You know, he's the harvester. He's the one that brings the family in. He's the one that, when it was just 4 months to the harvest and there weren't very many workers, hey, he can cut it all himself if he has to. But he does have servants that are can-do type people, and he expects them to do their part. Because there is so much anxiety in the world, you know, a lot of us have been blessed that we've been able to have a chance at one time or the other in combat to protect this nation. We don't shake up easy. But I've seen people really get shook this past month of simply a little bit of news of people that don't know what's going on trying to act like they do, you know. Our counterintelligence, our CIA, our FBI, there is no way they're going to talk to the press and tell them what's really happening. You know that, don't you? The press just makes up stuff as they go, all right? And unfortunately, at times, that scares the living daylights out of people when they bring their little colored picture forward. We are a can-do nation. We're a nation blessed by God. God takes care of this nation. Why? Because this nation's constitution comes from the very Holy Bible itself. Though we have a lot of bad people or unbelievers in this nation, we've still got a lot of believers, and that's all it takes to keep it on the straight and narrow. And it's going to stay that way. Why? How can I say that? It's God's promise. And that's why I wanted to talk today about threshing and to give comfort for the fact that even though Christ roughs some people up, he takes care of his own. And hopefully you're one of his own. And if not, it's time to get that way because the threshing is about to begin. Okay, turn your Bibles, open up if you would to Isaiah, Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 41. This is a chapter of comfort for those that believe, those that follow, those that love our Heavenly Father. Isaiah chapter 41, and it reads, verse 1, "Keep silent before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak, let us come near together to judgment." This is God's calling to the world. And if you don't know what to say, keep your mouth shut and listen to him. Okay? Otherwise, come together for what? Judgment. What's happening? What is truly happening? Speak with discretion, with wisdom and knowledge, and of that is obviously happening. And judge it with discernment. But we're not supposed to judge. You're supposed to discern what is going on in the world and how you should live therein. Okay, that's what he's saying. Listen to him, and you'll never go wrong. Verse 2, "Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow." You know who it's talking about? It's talking about Cyrus. He wasn't even an Israelite. God named him before he was born. He raised him up to conquer the world, basically, so that he could free the Israelite children to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. What does that mean? That means God will use whomever he so chooses, but he's in charge, and he gets it done, which means what? You don't have anything to worry about. God's in control. He sees to it. When Israel was in trouble and couldn't help herself, when she was in bondage, he raised up Cyrus, named him before he was born, made him a king of kings, and I mean conquered enough that he, and then gave him a heart that had compassion on good people, and he not only turned them loose to rebuild Jerusalem, but he picked up the tab for it. Talking about Cyrus. So what did they really have to worry about other than serving God? Nothing. And what's the difference? But what he's saying is, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to see that it's all right. But there are conditions. You have to believe. You have to trust. And you have to know. Verse 3. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Safely means peacefully. I mean, he did a lot of the conquering without even lifting the sword. Why? Well, it was God's will. Verse 4, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? Who directed this? Who directed everything? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. You know, it amazes me when Christians get spooked. It's against your belief. It's against what you believe to be anxious about things. You have to know that God's in control. That things are happening. And all you have to do is be forewarned. And to be forewarned is forearmed. And how do you forewarn yourself? From the Word of God. God takes care of His own. Get your little heart to settle down. Get your little heart not to be anxious when wimps start crying out in the press that the sky is falling. It's not. I've read the back of the book. I know what's going to happen. Okay, and the sky is not going to fall. And we're not going to be defeated. Verse 5, the isle saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. Draw near and come. And those that are against God have a right to have a little fear. 6, they helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. This is concerned. This was really back when Cyrus was going good. Hey, he took care of everybody. He was a man forenamed of God and used of God. 7, so the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. They begin to build their own little religions. That's what people do. Well, what denomination are you? Well, I don't know. What denomination are you? Well, I'd just like to have a talk with you. Well, have you ever thought about being a denomination that studies God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what saith the Lord? Okay. People like to be religious, especially if it comes to passing the hat, preachers especially. Verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, the 12 natural tribes. 9, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. I will not cast thee away. Now, you know, a lot of people are kind of, they say, wonder where that people is. Well, tell me, what nation is it that every community is overrun with little churches? What nation is it that when you reach in your pocket and you pick out a coin, if you had one, it would say, in God we trust? Okay. And we do, don't we? You should. Your heart should be strong on Him. You shouldn't be worried about anything. Anxious a little bit? Hey, always fitting to be a little anxious before the fight. It'll cause you to put the gray matter in gear and win. Okay? But never be a wimp. Why? Because God's promises are, I will take care of you. I've chosen you. You follow me. But he put a little qualification on that that a lot of people said, you're my servant. Well, what does that mean? Well, what does a servant do? A servant serves. That means work. W-O-R-K. Why, you're about to lose me, brother. I don't go for that work business too much. Well, then you're in trouble. When you're a servant of His, you believe upon Him and you worship Him, and as much as you live a normal life, you don't become a religious fanatic, but you love Him and you set a good example and protect your credibility in your community so that people can look at you and say, there goes a Christian. I mean, I saw him down at the pub the other night, but he's still a Christian. Well, you know, maybe he had business at the pub. Don't judge him. All right, unless he comes out of there, unless they have to carry him out of there. Then you might wonder about that a little bit. Oh, anyway, set your credibility, keep your credibility whereby you set an example for Almighty God. Because He's going to use you. You are His servant. Get your mindset to it. But I want to be uppity. I want to be somebody. Well, let me tell you something. God is somebody. Christ is somebody. Isaiah was really somebody. Those old boys really served God. We're just followers. See that we do that. All right? And keep ourselves humble before Almighty God. Verse 10. Fear thou not. You don't have to let your heart go pitter-patter. But they might blow us up. Well, let them try it. Come on down. For I am people spook you. We have a God, a Father, that takes care of His own and is quite capable of doing it. No ifs, no ands, and no maybes. Behold, when you look here, all they that were incensed against thee, that your little old enemies, shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. You don't have to worry about it. God takes care of business. Let me ask you a question. One whole generation died in the wilderness because they were afraid of the giants. Right there at Barney, Okadesh, we can't go another step. There are giants over there. How many giants did they run across when they finally went over there? Zippo, nada. God had already taken them out. He takes care of business. Okay? So people get all smothered down over nothing. Okay? Don't let the wimps confuse you. God is with us. He protects us. And I know it's a sad thing that we lose good men and women in combat. But you know what they're heroes. We have lost somewhere, can somebody say about 400? Is that right? It's about 400. And we conquered a nation. Do you know how many has died in the streets of San Francisco since that time? Thousands. Thousands. Those were heroes. They were serving God and country. And don't ever let some bunch of wimps tell you otherwise. God takes care of His own. We have had more people, we've lost more people to drunken drivers. That would make that figure shameful. All right, how many lost to drunken drivers since over that same period of time? We don't have anything to fear, and those that come against us are not going to make it. Verse 12. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Your enemies are not going to be there, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, how come? For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And he will all the way. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Translate the word worm, weakness. Fear not your weakness, Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, do you believe or not? Are you a believer or are you not a believer? If you're a believer, you got to know that's his promise. And he will protect us. He will take care of us. Well, I've wondered why we're winning all the war. Well, there you got it. He sees to it. Plus, we're good. All right, and I don't say that braggingly. We just are. Why? Because he leads us and directs us, trains us, prepares us, and most of all is with us. 15. Behold, this is God's promise to you. You listen. Listen closely. This is why we came here. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. It's going to have a mouth. This word threshing is murah in the Hebrew, and it means to grind to powder. It means to motate, move, shake. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, that's the nations, and beat. This word beat is daqwa in the Hebrew tongue. And it means literally to beat to dust. Do you know why? To separate the good from the bad. You got it? It's in a good way. Beat them small and shall make the hills as chaff. Why? For the analogy is for threshing. You know what the winnow, you pulverize, you pick the black-eyed peas, okay, after they're nice and dry. And you put them in a gunny sack or a tow sack. It's according to what part of the country you're from, all right? And you take a big stick, a sledge, and you beat them like this. And when they're dry and crisp, those hulls kind of shell up and the peas drop down in that sack. And then you have someone hold that sack and gently empty it out, and you either have a good windy day, that's not hard to find in Texas or Oklahoma, and you kind of pour them out and have a blanket down below, and the hulls blow away and the peas, y'all like black-eyed peas? All right, well, it's New Year, you better, all right? Just pack. The peas drop down on the blanket and you put them in a bag and store them, all right? Well, it's just, what was the good? The peas. Man, they're good. The chaff, it went by the wind. The wind is symbolic of the Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit can sure get rid of bad stuff. Okay? Stuff you don't need. And you're worried? What are you worried about? He's a thresher. He's the machine that God, I probably shouldn't say that, but you understand what I'm saying. That God promised us a real good threshing machine. That he sent us. He said, I'm going to give you one that can flat get it done. And of course he's talking about, many of you will have a little star there, and that means we're talking about Messiah, Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Lord and Savior of the land. He is our threshing machine, and he has a mouth, and out of that mouth comes the mighty word of truth that causes Satan to be amount to nothing, nada. He is our thrashing machine. He can shake. Verse 16. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind, the Spirit, shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. You know, we've got it made, my friends. All you have to do is believe and know. Don't ever be afraid. You know? And because what? We don't have anything to be afraid of. You're a part of the team. And whatever happens to you, make sure that you do what it is that God intended you to so that you get it done. Okay? You're it. Okay? Verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, I want you to see the tenderness of this thrash here. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I do not understand in my heart how anyone could doubt our Father or how anyone could be afraid. I do not understand it. That's why you can be of such good courage. That's why you can be so up. It's that you know God Himself loves you, knows what you're thinking even, and protects you when you are His servant. He takes care of His own. He takes care of business. He loves His children. And His children are very important to Him. But just who am I? You're a child of God. Act like it. And He will see you through. He will take care of you. Well, He gets a little rough around the edges. Just right. All right? Just right to make it very clear, don't mess with God's children. That's what is very important. And do you know something? It has never paid from the beginning of time for anyone to mess with God's children. Ultimately, the enemies of God's children are as nothing. And touch not His anointed, or God will crush you. He is so good to us. He promises us. And boy, He is a harvester. Do you understand harvester in connection with threshing? He knows how to bring the good crop in, the good seed. You're looking at a bunch of them right here that God can use because they are servants of the living God, and God takes care of His own. Okay? Now, I don't think there could ever be a chapter in God's Word that would be more comforting during a time of crisis. If you really want to call it a crisis, you know, there is when there is a time of testing, that's when God's champions shine. Okay? That's when the ones that really love God say, "You can count on me. Just put my name in the hat, Father. I'm ready." All right? And don't ask for something you don't want either. Because you might get more than you bargained for if you don't really mean it. Okay, let's go to the Minor Prophets, the book of Amos, right after Hosea. Joel should come, little old Amos, and I want to go to the 9th chapter of the great book of in the Minor Prophets. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Christ is a thresher. He always separates the good from the bad. Do you know what's good about that for you? If you raise your family good, God's going to see to it that the bad get moved. That's what sifting means. I mean, just picture, if you would, a lot of you, how many of you ladies have ever used an old sifter? I guess they still do, don't they? Everybody uses. I always, when I make biscuits, I sift my flour 2 times because I want them to float. They do. My old bachelor uncle taught me how to make biscuits. Ooh, I'll tell you what, I'll put them up. I will. Anyway, back to the subject. Those old sifters, think about, you know, you fluffy duffy the flour. And you put it in there, but you get those little moisture or whatever it is that gets those little round balls of dough and stuff that, and when they don't go through that sifter, that little wire you're cranking knocks the living daylights out of them. I mean, they get shook around pretty good. So what you want to always do is make sure, as a child of God, that you fit the sieve. Okay? Do you know, maybe I'm going somewhere where I've never gone before and explaining it. Make sure you go right on through. Okay? That you got your life right and you're going to go right. That means you're a mighty warrior for Him. Okay? You're a servant that He can count on. Right? Because He's going to sift. Amos chapter 9, verse 9. Got two nines there, all right? Amos chapter 9, verse 9, and it reads, "For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sheaf, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." If it's a grain that is good, I'm going to protect it. The word sift is N-U-W-A in the Hebrew tongue, and it's pronounced nuah. Okay, nuah, and it means literally to rough up, to shake. It means to go to and fro, if you would, and can even mean crush if it must. So in the harvest, there's a lot goes on there. But what is the purpose? It's to get rid of the bad. And He's going to do it. He's going to get rid of the bad, but not one grain is considered good. All right? You don't want any chaff in there. The grain is good, and it's going to be separated. Verse 10. Who's going to do that? Christ is. Okay? "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us." Those that say, "Now the false Christ isn't coming." God's word doesn't say that. It does. And He says it over and over and over, giving the warning. And hey, the people that won't believe it, guess who they're going to worship? And it's going to happen in the best of families. So you might as well get set for it. It's coming. And it's not too, it's just a short piece down the road here. Well, how long is the short piece? I don't know. But it's not very far. Okay? Verse 11. "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen." Do you know what is the tabernacle? It's Christ. I'm going to bring Him back. "And close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." Christ would tear it down. If I want to, I can rebuild it in 3 days. And He can do it in 1 hour if He wants to. Why? It's His body, His many-membered body. You're a part of it. 12. They may possess the remnant of Edom. Well, who's that? That's Russia. Okay? Edom is red in the Hebrew tongue. Okay? It's the red nation. "And of all the heathen," here's the qualifier, don't forget it, "which are called by my name." Well, what does it mean, called by my name? Christ men are Christian. "He will see that they are saved, that they are sifted, saith the Lord that doeth this." Who's doing it? The Lord is doing it. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." There's going to be plenty of everything, more than you can use. All right? And why? God loves His children. You know, He stocked this old earth pretty good. I mean, it was stocked with some of the best timber. It was stocked with some of the purest water. And look what man has done with it. Now, I agree that if God told us to cultivate it, and that means take care of it. because of the environmentalists, we haven't done too good. They won't let us get in and tend the crops. They want it to burn up. Okay, anyway, that's just throwing that, that's extra, all right? 14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. I'm going to captivate their hearts. They're going to love me, all of them. Every knee will bow. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. Nobody's going to have a short man in between. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. You won't have any taxation to take part of it away. It's all yours. Okay? And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. That hasn't happened, but it's going to. Never again to be moved. Always blessed of God. He so wants to take care of his children, and he reaches out, and they draw back and listen to garbage and fear and anxieties and are frightened by nonsense rather than judging accurately what's happening in this world. You know, fear is a very dangerous thing. Fear is catching in communities. One brave person can just stomp it and put a stop to it and cause people to grow up. So see that you set a good example in your community. I want to go now to the New Testament. I want to go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 20. We want to hear this right from Christ's own mouth. And as much as the threshing machine was supposed to have a mouth. Let's see what he says. I'm going to take this from Luke because we just covered it in Mark on our daily television programs where the Lord planted a vineyard and let it out, and they kind of messed it up. But he had also, Christ had just run the money changers out of the temple. I mean, he put together, as it's written in, what, the second chapter of John, he put together about 9 strings, leather, pieces of leather on a whip, cat of 9 tails, and he went in and he cleaned house. And he threw over the money tables and put them out of our Father's house, where it was, is the house of prayer. It's where money doesn't buy prayer. Okay, God answers prayer, and he cleaned house, and they came in. They went, "By what authority did you go in there and do that?" You know, that's something people are always going to ask you in this world. When you plant seeds, they're going to say, "By what authority?" You know, and you know, I've got a few DDs and this, that, and the other, but a lot of them have DDTs and BSs after their name. Okay, so you want to be careful. You know, what is your authority? Is your ability? If you can cut it, if you can get it done, that's your authority. That people listen and know that it's from God. Can-do type people. That's authority. Anyway, they just ask him that. Listen to what he says in verse 17. And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written?" You know, he always does this. Have you ever read the Bible? Might answer some of your questions here, friends. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." And you know what we're talking about. We're talking about the chief cornerstone. Who was that? It was Christ himself. It's from the 118th Psalm. It's the psalm that we sing every Passover, every word of it. At any Passover of the old time, before people had the manuscripts to read for themselves. 18, listen carefully. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Now, what is this word grind? Don't get all excited now. It means to thresh, okay, to winnow. It means the word in the Greek is lakamaha, and it means to winnow. That's to thrash, to pulverize, to grind to powder. For what? For threshing. In other words, the chief cornerstone, if it falls on our enemy, it's according to when it's ground up and put in shape to be winnowed. Do you understand winnow? That's where the wind is put through it to separate the good from the bad. If it's all bad, there's nothing there to thresh. It's gone. And those that do not accept the chief cornerstone, I truly believe that is why that the capstone on the pyramid is missing. It's symbolic. The fact that Christ is not on earth, all right? The capstone is not there. That's the only true capstone there is the head of a pyramid, not a square building, okay? Do y'all know what a cap is? It's the top, okay? Well, what stone is at the top? Well, there's only one. It's got to be on a pinhead, okay? So, it's a pyramid, in other words. That stone is missing. And a lot of, you know, there's all, Satan utilizes that. And he's, have you heard about that all-seeing eye on the pyramid? The missing stone. You know, Satan always grabs on to garbage and tries to downplay that is good. For he, and that stone is coming back, and man, is he going to thresh. Man, is he going to grind. And, well, I thought we served a God of love. You bet, because he loves you, he's going to take care of your enemies. They're not going to be anymore, beloved. It's a time that of peace and understanding and safety, without anxieties and without fear. God wants to protect his own children. And he certainly will do it. Let's document that one more time, and then we're going somewhere, and I'm going to quit. Matthew chapter 21, real quickly. Two short verses, simply to second witness what we just read. I could go other places, but I choose Matthew 21 to do it. Matthew 21, I want to go to verse 41 of Matthew 21, and it reads, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. This is when he let the vineyard out again, which is the world, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their in their season. Jesus said unto them, did you never read the scriptures? Again, many times when Christ was asked the question, he said, haven't you read it? You wouldn't have to ask the question if you'd read the word, okay? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. I want producers. Pull out that coin out of your pocket again. Identify yourself. Think about it. I know a lot of people would like to have you believe otherwise, but this is a blessed nation. God does bless America. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And again, the word grind means to winnow, to thresh. And it also means to grind powder, okay? And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Wonder what would give them that idea. Okay. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. He always used wisdom. You do the same, all right? and you will always be protected. In closing, I want you to go to Daniel 2. We're going to have a little prophecy here. That's why we covered this whole thing. King of Babylon. It wasn't long ago till the type that is the king of Babylon, which was a dictator of Babylon, he come crawling up out of that pit, and it was like it would read in Isaiah 14, is this the man that made the whole world to fear? This creep with the shaggy hair like an eagle? You know? Well, think about that. But now we go to chapter 2 of the great book of Daniel, and we're going to cover, beginning with verse 31, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had concerning the vision of the golden head, the being. All right, let's cover it. Verse 31, chapter 2, in conclusion. Thou, O king, this is Daniel talking to Nebuchadnezzar, thou, the king of Babylon, that's what's important. It has to do with the end times. Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. I mean, nothing could touch it. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast of and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, 33, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now, you know those two won't mix, so we got brittle foundation here, got it? Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Now stop and think, right there, hold it. A stone cut out without hands, how could that be? God cut it. We're talking about the chief cornerstone. We're talking about Christ. We're talking about the thresher. We're talking about the one that's in control, the same one that brought the man up out of the hole when it was time, with his fuzzy head, or whatever you want to call it. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, meaning man didn't have a blasted thing to do with it, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. In other words, Christ brings down the false systems. And you better never doubt that. Well, it seems to me like there was some strange events with how this type played out there with the so-called dictator of Babylon. You see, Babylon lays 57 miles south on the Tigris River from Baghdad. And the cruel leader that rebuilt Babylon is the one that came out of a hole, who was out of commission from the time his statue was pulled down in Baghdad. 7 moons, 7 times passed over him, just as it's written in this same book of Daniel. 7 times, like the living like animals. And he was, when he come up out of there, they looked for nits in his hair, and it was a sad, sad state of affairs. Is this the man that deceived the world? Who brought him down? Don't you ever forget it. It was Christ. It was our brave servants of God, our troops, our military, that God used to see that this came to pass. But it is Christ that puts them out of commission ultimately. That was only a type. We've still got the real thing coming. Stand by. Verse 35, this then was the iron and clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What is that stone? That stone is Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's in control. You've got nothing to fear but fear itself. See that you mature and take care of your family and strengthen them. strengthen them from who? From our Father Almighty God. Okay? Father loves his children. This threshing floor documents it. He doesn't do it because he gets pleasure from grinding dust, but from saving children. Don't ever forget it. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for the privilege of serving you, Father. Thank you for the mighty word, Father, of protection in these perilous times that are wonderful times because you're in control. Thank you, Father, in Jesus Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
But you cannot force a relative by admonishment to straighten out. They have to. It's just like someone that's hooked on cigarettes or on alcohol. Until they themselves want to quit, there's very little you can do about it, okay? They'll make all kinds of promises and everything else, but until they themselves know that they must stop, you're wasting your time. So, again, I'm sorry, it comes down to casting pearls before swine. Don't do it. Leave them alone. You know, some people in learning a truth cannot seem to leave it alone. Relatives are very important, okay? You can go visit with a relative and have them not, they don't necessarily have to believe 100% the way you do. Especially if they want to argue, don't. Don't even bring it up and request that they don't. Ken, that old blood is pretty thick, so love them and so forth, but don't preach at them. That's what I'm trying to tell you is whatever you do, preaching at somebody is the wrong thing to do, especially if it goes against their way of belief. Jim from Arizona, where is it written that God hates those who teach his children to fly? That he is against those that teach his children to fly to save their soul. It is written in Ezekiel chapter 13, begin reading about verse 18. And it's talking about the daughters of Jerusalem sewing kerchiefs or slips over the outreaching arms of God so that people can't see that God is wanting to save and teach them to fly off and flit out here somewhere. He says, I'm against it. And he meant it. Sandy from Wisconsin, you said murderers won't go to heaven. You never heard me say that. Isn't that making void what Christ died on the cross for? Well, like I said, you've never heard me say that. You have heard me say that a murderer cannot have salvation in the flesh. But there's a reason for that. It's Deuteronomy 19. A murderer is someone that lies in wait and premeditates and takes a life criminally and viciously. God wants them delivered to him. He wants them executed, hung, or whatever, stone, whatever it takes. He wants them to come to him. That's why they can't, as it is written in the first epistle of John chapter 3 verse 15, that they can never have forgiveness in the flesh. It's not going to happen. Why? Their trial hasn't even started yet. It starts in heaven when they get up there and face the person they murdered. Happy days are here again. Jackie from Indiana. How do I tell others about God's truth and have them believe me? I am a young adult and people think I don't know what I'm talking about. Well, just learn patience, okay? And not everybody's going to understand. There are a lot more that will not understand than that will. So you have to learn to be patient and plant seeds. Don't throw the whole book at them. Just plant a seed and let them rise to the occasion of asking a question. And I'll never forget the statement that snaked me in, that drugged me in, that captured me, was a man making the statement, "Isn't it wonderful to know where America is written in the Bible?" And I said, "Well, it certainly is." And he went ahead and walked out. And I thought, what did he say? And because it makes us apart. Well, before you thought it was always written to somebody else. It's written to you. That's what drugged me in. But anyway, you'll learn to plant seeds. Just be patient, be patient. Jeff from Idaho. Why do people judge other people, especially like handicapped children? Isn't God the only one who is to judge us? Absolutely, and I do not know. I cannot understand how any Christian could judge a handicapped child. I suppose there are some religions that we got some weirdos that would say, well, a child is handicapped because of the sin of the parents. That's a lie. A child is handicapped for one or the other reasons that we live in a polluted world. And everybody pollutes, so we're all a part of it in a sense. We're all guilty of that. Anytime you drive down the road, you're just puffing out poison. And poison is not natural. So I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip, but I'm sure going to put a guilt trip on those religions that try to say that a child is handicapped because of his parents' sin. That's a lie. Because the sin of the parents, in no way will God expect a child to answer for it. That is not biblical, it is not true, and quite the contrary. God usually, I said usually, will send handicapped children to real special people. You know, I marvel sometimes at seeing the parents, the love of parents with a child that is handicapped. The love toward that child of helping it, of tending it, of caring for it, of leading it, and in patience. So God just knows that they're going to take care of that child, and you can just see that love in that family. Naturally, there are exceptions to every rule, but as a large part, that's the truth. Accidents happen, injuries happen at birth, various things, but God help us, we're going to make it through this earth age, then we'll all be back perfect, they will also. Frankie from West Virginia, what is the unforgivable sin? The unforgivable sin, as it is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, is for one of God's elect when they're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, as we're going to get into in the next lecture, to refuse the Holy Spirit, that's blasphemy, to refuse the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak through them, whereby it is transmitted to the world the truth. That is the prime purpose for God's election. And when one of God's elect, I personally do not think it can happen. For the life of me, I know many of God's elect, and I don't think you could zip their mouth closed if you even tried to keep them from having an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them before the false Messiah. So, therefore, but anyway, that's what it is. It would be unforgivable, and I can understand that. I think it should be unforgivable. And one that truly knows the false Christ is coming first, as it is written in Luke chapter 12, beginning with 10. Christ said, you can say anything about me as I walk this earth in the flesh, and I'll forgive you. But whenever the Holy Spirit comes for a witness when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, that I won't forgive. Okay? Lorena from Missouri. My husband and I have been watching you for a few weeks. I have a question. I know the words of God say honor your father, but it also says don't have anything to do with false teachers. My question is, what do you do if your father is the false teacher? Question. This is where I am. Well, this, you have a tough situation, but at the same time, he doesn't know what he's doing, probably. He probably is absolutely... this is why Jesus, when he was on the cross, and they were spitting at him, they were cursing him, and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I'm sorry, but that's the way it is with many teachers. They think they're doing the right thing when they don't teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Why? Well, that's the way the seminaries have taught them. Do you know that I won't say most because I don't know that to be true, but I know certain seminaries tell pastors never teach over a fourth grade education and never teach anything that's controversial that'll drive members away. Now, that's sad. That is truly sad, and I'd be out of time. Don't be too hard on him. You can forgive. He brought you into the world. He's your father. And he thinks he's doing well. Forgive him. He doesn't know. All right, I'm out of time. I love you all a bunch because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in more depth. Most important, God loves you for it. He truly does. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, Father is so very good to us. So when you bless him, he's going to bless you. Now, there's one thing that's most important. It's this. You stay in his Word. Chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Every day, even with trouble in it, is a good day because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular